Our scripture today is from 3 John. We will be studying verses 9 through 14 this morning as we conclude this letter. If you will, please stand as I read through the verses. 3 John, verses 9 through 14. John says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I have many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. So, a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for this time that we have this morning in this great nation in which we live to come together freely and openly to lift up our voices to you in song and to study your word together. We thank you, Father, for this word, this book that you've given to us, and for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to give us insight into the things of your word and the power to take the words from the page and to put them into practice in our daily life. And as we look at these men noted in the close of this letter this morning, we just pray that we'll allow the Holy Spirit to use your word in our own lives once more. Father, it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. How many of you are familiar with the college basketball coach, John Wooden? Anybody? Oh, a few. You're showing your age when you raise your hand. Just letting you know. He was one of the most revered college basketball coaches in history. Best known for being the basketball coach of the UCLA Bruins. He won 10 NCAA National Basketball Championships as the UCLA coach, including a record 7 national championships in a row in the late 1960s and early 1970s. That's why I said you're dating yourself. Raise your hand. His players would say that Coach Wooden didn't just teach basketball, though, that he taught life. Coach Wooden would tell his players, be more concerned with your character than with your reputation, because your character is what you really are, while your reputation is merely what people think you are. It's a true statement, isn't it? We want to guard our reputation, of course, but our reputation starts with our character. And when we're people of quality character, our enemies may not like us, and they may try to slander our reputation, but our character will win out in the end. Conversely, when we act with flawed character, we may be able to fool people for a little while, but eventually the truth is going to come to light, and our reputation will suffer because of our poor character. We see in this text this morning the battle of character play out as we finish up this short letter from John. Last time I mentioned that this letter is about extending hospitality to traveling preachers. Because you see, in those early days of the expansion of the gospel, they didn't have the internet like we do today. They didn't have cell phones or even landline phones or TV or anything of the sort. So these preachers would have to get the message out by traveling from church to church to strengthen the believers, the saints, at each one of those churches. And unfortunately, most of the inns of that day were expensive, one, and number two, were noted for being houses of ill repute. So Christian teachers that would travel would generally stay in the homes of the local Christians in that area. So John wrote this third letter to a man named Gaius. Gaius was apparently Gaius frequently housed these itinerant preachers in his own home, and John wrote this letter to commend him for his generosity. However, in the church which Gaius was a member of, there was also this fellow that we read about a moment ago, a man named Diotrephes. Diotrephes was clearly a man with authority in the church, and he took the opposite position of Gaius. He didn't want to see these itinerant preachers coming and teaching the Word of God at his church. When John learned about what Diotrephes was doing, he was distressed about it, and he wrote this brief letter to Gaius about it, and by extension, the rest of the believers in that local church there, and by further extension, a lesson for us as well. Last time I was in the pulpit here, 2 weeks ago, we met two of the five guys that we're talking about in this letter. We met the virtuous pastor and the visiting preacher. This time, we're going to see three more to finish out the five. First of all, the vainglorious pastor. Instead of being virtuous, this pastor, we find, is not righteous in his conduct. First of all, John tackles the pride of this unrighteous pastor. Look at verse 9 again. 3 John in verse 9. He says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence, first place among them, does not receive us. There was a Gaius in this particular church. There was also a Diotrephes. Gaius was always willing to receive those who love the Lord and who serve the Lord, but Diotrephes, we find, was the opposite. He evidently was a man of considerable influence in this local church who probably had a large following, and it appears that he wanted to control everything that happened in the church. It also seems probable that Diotrephes monopolized the pulpit, that he was the one doing the teaching from the pulpit here where this letter was written, and possibly felt threatened by the aged Apostle John. Why? Why would he feel threatened by this man? Probably because he knew that John would point out his self-centeredness. I mean, John points it out here in this letter. He loves to have the preeminence. He loves to have first place. He loves to be the priority in the church. You know, by nature, we are all like that. Me first, right? Looking out for number one, as we say in our society. It's a sin as old as mankind. It's a sin as old as the Garden of Eden, when Satan said, you can be like God. And we said, I want that. We all want to be like God, don't we? We all want God's job. We all want to be in complete control of everything. And we want to be put on a pedestal. We want to be front and center. We want to be the focus of everything. When it comes down to it, it means in our nature, we want to be worshipped. We'd like to think that it's different in Christian churches, wouldn't we? Sadly, though, we find it on display in our church culture today. We find pulpits flooded with self-seeking pastors who preach to a congregation of people seeking selfish pursuits. We are called to serve, folks, as the children of God and the body of Christ. We are called to serve, not to seek the position of preeminence. That place belongs to God. It belongs to our Savior, Jesus Christ. John says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes received us not. I wonder, what did John mean by that statement? What exactly had happened? Had John written a letter specifically to this local church that was intercepted by Diotrephes and then destroyed, so that the congregants there didn't get the letter that John had written to them? If so, I wonder what that letter had said. Was it about receiving itinerant preachers of the gospel of God? John may have written to urge them toward the willing reception of his preacher friends. Or possibly it was the letter that we have in our Bible as 1 John. The letter of doctrine of 1 John that was sent in Diotrephes intercepted that letter and tore it up and destroyed it. That would be serious, wasn't it? Wouldn't it be? But maybe it was just about receiving these traveling preachers. And boy, it appears that's not what Diotrephes wanted. The last thing he wanted was someone else in his pulpit, in his church. Perhaps John had written to them about a proposed visit of himself coming to the church. Man, less than having these itinerant preachers, friends of John, come and preach, he certainly didn't want John himself coming to preach there, it appears. What happened? Can you imagine the boldness of destroying a letter from the Apostle John? John wasn't about to let that go unnoticed or unchallenged, hence his brief letter to faithful Gaius about it. Diotrephes wouldn't be able to intercept Gaius's mail. As John writes to him about the pride and presumption of Diotrephes, look at the first part of verse 10. He says, "Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words." Prating against us, that's not language we use in our society today. Both the King James and the New King James render it here as prating against us. It literally means talking nonsense. So the NIV renders it spreading malicious nonsense about us. Malicious, that word there comes from the Greek word that means depravity. It has to do with the old wickedness of our old evil nature. So in other words, to me, this sounds like the old gossip campaign that's taking place here, where you talk bad about someone behind their back so that you can win people over to your side while you privately degrade the credibility of the person of whom you are talking about. That's a terrible practice, even among Christians today, even in churches today. Gossip is terrible. Gossip destroys people rather than building them up. It causes mistrust. It causes anger. It causes hurt feelings. It causes broken relationships. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. What is it that the Apostle Paul had to say about our speech? About the way that we talk, and especially about the way that we talk about other people. How are we to conduct ourselves? What is our speech to be like? And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, the Apostle Paul said, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." The word edification there means to build up, to encourage. Not corrupt communication out of your mouth, but words that build up. Words that encourage people. Words that impart grace to the hearer. We have to be very careful. We don't want to spread gossip. Man, when the gossip is really good, what happens? It spreads like wildfire. We can't wait to tell other people what we've heard, whether it's true or not. Even if it's true, though, we have to be careful. The tongue can do a lot of damage. James pointed that out, if you want to turn with me there. In James chapter 3, James chapter 3, starting with verse 4, James talks about the power of the tongue and the damage that the tongue can do. James chapter 3, starting with verse 4, James said, "Look also at ships. Although they are so large, they are driven by fierce winds, and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. So how great a forest a little fire kindles. Just a little fire. What's the harm it can do? What's the damage it can do? We know right now, don't we, in the midst of this terrible drought that we're in, with everything being so dry, just a little spark is all it takes to burn thousands and thousands of acres. This fire in Maui right now, the lives lost because of that, all the structures burned, the homes destroyed. Fire can do a lot of damage. It can burn down a whole forest, James says. Verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile, of creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men. We have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. What do we do when we hear gossip? First of all, when we hear gossip and we recognize it as gossip, do we listen to it? You know, you don't have to listen. In the middle of it, you could stop it, right? Do we listen to it? And when we listen to it, what do we do with it? Do we repeat it? Do we get the Diotrephes disease and speak bad about other people behind their back? Or do we try to put a stop to it? Turn back to Philippians chapter 2. When we think about this kind of behavior, we ought to think about, what if this were me? Put yourself in the other person's position. Would you want this spread? Would you want people doing this to you? Would you want people talking like this behind your back? What does the Apostle Paul say in Philippians chapter 2? Let's start reading with verse 3. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. You know what we're doing when we talk behind people's backs that way? We're saying that we're better than they are. That's really the root of it. The root of it is pride. Paul says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit or pride. Instead, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind of humbleness and humility, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mark of a mature Christian is to have the humility to look out for others. Diotrephes had set himself up in such a position in this local church and wielded such power and control that he felt he could launch a whisper campaign against one of the disciples, the chosen disciples of Jesus Christ himself, the Apostle John. John denounces the man's pride and presumption and it's nothing more than just malicious nonsense going on. Such depravity is bad enough when we launch it toward just people in general. I mean, it's worse when we do that to our fellow believers, our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. But man, can you imagine, again, the pride and the presumption of Diotrephes to do this against one of God's appointed apostles? What pride and presumption he had. And so next, John calls out this man's practice. This man's practice is condemned, we find. Let's look at verse 10 again. He says, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Diotrephes wasn't content with just rejecting John and the traveling preachers whom John had endorsed, but it seems he had such a following and again wielded such power in this local church that he was able to excommunicate people from the church who disagreed with him, who were willing to listen to or be hospitable toward these traveling preachers of righteousness and truth. Doubtless, Diotrephes could probably claim that he was trying to keep the church pure, protecting the people from the possible inroads of these heretics, when in fact, all he was doing was simply trying to protect his own private domain, his own little kingdom of followers that he had built for himself. Again, we don't know what happened between these two men, Diotrephes and John. Maybe they had met before. Maybe there were some prior dealings. Maybe Diotrephes was just jealous of John's position and power. Or even worse, he may have been caught up in some false doctrine himself. Maybe that's why, if it was the first letter that John sent about false doctrine, that Diotrephes would have intercepted it and torn it up. Because this false doctrine taught that Jesus was not, in fact, God in the flesh. In any case, Diotrephes was not above making malicious remarks about John and his followers, and throwing anyone who wished to support John and those followers out of the local assembly. Diotrephes is not only condemned, he's contrasted as we come back to faithful Gaius. Look at verse 11. John says, "Beloved, do not imitate that which is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." Again, we see these contrasts from John in his writings, these absolutes that he presents. And the inference here is that Gaius did good, and that he was of God, and that Diotrephes did bad, and so it was evil. Diotrephes did evil, and therefore had no vision at all of the will of God. Evidently, the situation was becoming so critical, so much so, that John considered coming in person to deal with it. We see that when we look back at verse 10, at the start of that verse, where he said, "Therefore, if I come..." It's interesting to note that the Apostle Paul did the same thing. When writing to the Corinthians, as recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 2, Paul threatened to come there as well. He said, "If I come," and you contrast that with John's word of warning. Paul wanted the people at Corinth to know, those who were attacking him and displayed against whom Paul had displayed such patience and long-suffering, he wanted them to know that if he did come, they would surely get a taste of his apostolic authority and power. We kind of hear that here as well when John says, "If I come." If you listen closely, you hear the sound of distant rumbling of thunder from one of the former sons of thunder. "If I come." We don't know whether or not the spirit and ambition of Diotrephes was checked by this warning from John, but in the meantime, it won't be necessary for Gaius to stand alone. We move from the vainglorious pastor here to the introduction of a valued partner of John. Look at verse 12. He says, "Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true." John was sending Gaius a like-minded colleague, Demetrius. It seems evident that this letter to Gaius was delivered to him by the hand of Demetrius. There was no use sending letters through the usual channels, because what would happen? It would probably suffer the same fate as the first letter, whatever that letter was, that Diotrephes had seized and destroyed. By sending it directly to Gaius through the hand of the chosen messenger Demetrius, it would then be kept out of the clutches of the enemy. You know, if it were just a letter about receiving itinerant pastors, and it wasn't the letter that we have as 1 John. Just a casual letter that John had sent to the church here to receive such pastors, such preachers of the gospel of the grace of God, that it's possible that Satan overreached himself when he had his vassal, Diotrephes, destroy that letter that was from the hand of John. Why do I say that? Because consider what happened. We don't have that letter. But instead, what we have now is a letter that was Spirit-breathed. We don't have that letter, but it was replaced with a Spirit-breathed, inspired New Testament epistle that we now have as part of the canon of Scripture. How awesome is that to think of? The destiny of this letter was to become part of the Bible, a permanent memorial to the triumph of truth and a deathless warning to all the Diotrepheses. Is that a word, Diotrepheses? Of this world. They're not really fighting against the messengers of God, you see. They're really fighting against God Himself, who always wins in the end. As for Demetrius, he had John's complete and unqualified endorsement. Everybody who knew him bore witness of his character and his integrity, and John did so as well. How kind of John to send a man such as Demetrius, a man of upstanding quality character, to come and help a man such as Gaius against a man such as Diotrephes. The question for each one of us here this morning is, which one do we identify with of these men? Are you more a Demetrius, or are you more of a Diotrephes? What's the testimony of those around you? What would they say about your behavior and about your speech? What kind of character is it that they would say that you have? One of a servant, or one of a tyrant? That's a question for you to answer in your own heart this morning. And finally, we come to the close of the letter. The fifth guy of the five guys. As I said, we saw in our first study of this letter the virtuous pastor, and that was Gaius, trying to be a true shepherd of the people, a true supporter of the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of truth. And we saw the visiting preacher, a visiting preacher of a past sort, who isn't named, but that Gaius had supported, and who had gone and reported well of Gaius's hospitality, his gracious hospitality toward him. And then we saw the third guy, as we started our study this morning, the vainglorious pastor, and he's named Diotrephes. And then the fourth guy, the valued partner, also named Demetrius. And now finally, the vigilant presbyter. That's a weird word, isn't it? Why do I say that? Well, it's because when John wrote this letter, he opens up the letter by simply referring to himself as the elder. And the Greek word for that is presbyter. But we know that it's John, the author of this letter. And he had much to say. We see that from verse 13. He says, I, that is John, had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. Throughout this entire memo breathes the spirit of a man who was not just old, but one who was a true elder of the people. By that I mean a true shepherd of God's people. And as such, he tells Gaius that there's many things that he wants to communicate to him, and by extension to the believers in that area. But he preferred not to do it through writing a long letter to them. Instead, he hoped to come face to face in a personal meeting. He says, I'm coming that way, as he closes. Look at verse 14. He says, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. He had so much to say to Gaius, to the other faithful brethren there, and oh, by the way, to Diotrephes as well, to the church that allowed itself to be bossed and bullied by such a tyrant. Let everyone be alerted that the Apostle John is on his way. And then continuing, he says, "Peace to you, our friends greet you." Gaius had many friends in the circle of fellowship where John was. He said, "The friends greet you." Also, John had many friends in the circle of fellowship where Gaius was. You see, the idea here is that Gaius is not alone in his stand against Diotrephes. Not only has Demetrius come to help him, but there are other faithful there where Gaius is who will support him. And there are other faithful where John is who's praying for the situation there where Gaius is. Says you don't have to fight alone. And therefore, keeping that in mind, be at peace about the situation. Let's close the letter. He says, "Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name." You know that expression, that Greek expression there, by name, it only occurs one other time in the Bible. Interestingly enough, it's when Jesus, as the good shepherd, says that he calls his sheep by name. And his sheep know his voice and they hear him. It's interesting that this is the only other place in all of the New Testament where that Greek expression is used. I wonder if John, through inspiration of the Spirit, did it on purpose, that connection. As the last of the apostolic shepherds that the Lord had appointed. As a true shepherd, he planned to come to this distressed flock and deal with the situation there, with this false shepherd who was being a tyrant in the local church. In the meantime, let the flock of God know that they were being remembered one by one as distinct individuals, personally and by name. Do you believe we landed on the moon? There's people that don't. There's people that think it's, you know, all Hollywood trickery. I fall into the category of those that I believe we really did send men to the moon and land there, and those men walked on the moon. You know what's still visible on the moon, even though that was in 1969? Do you know what can still be seen on the moon? Footprints. The footprints of the men who walked on the moon. Unlike Earth, you see, the moon has no weather like we do here. No wind, no water, so that nothing gets washed away. The moon has no atmosphere. Well, that does make it so that it's exposed to the solar wind, which over time acts almost like our weather on Earth to scour the surfaces of the moon. But that process is a very, very slow process. The footprints then left behind by the astronauts on the moon are still there. Could possibly last until the return of Jesus Christ. What's my point? My point is, we all leave lasting footprints. Every one of us. The way in which we live our life on this earth has an impact. Where you go, what you do, all of it has an influence on other people. That's the permanent legacy that you will leave behind. The footprint of your life. Let's make sure that we allow the Holy Spirit to discipline our character so that what we leave behind in the wake of our lives is a testimony of serving the Lord and accomplishing the will of God instead of putting our own selfish interests first. Let that be the main lesson we take away from this final appeal from John. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much again for this time that we've had to look into your word this morning. And we thank you for the challenge that we find. We thank you, Father, that you do indeed throw down the gauntlet of challenge each and every time, because we know that you do it out of love, that you do it for our betterment, for our benefit. We thank you, Father, that you are a faithful God who continues to work in our lives, to work not just through us, but in us, to accomplish your will. May we recognize it, Father. May we be like clay in your hands and allow that transformation to take place as we are formed into the very likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in our own daily lives. Father, it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer. Amen.